Okay, today as we continue in 2 Peter, we have are seen looking at the first 11 verses. We're taking them as a whole, but it's going to be a while getting through them, where Peter is giving his view of the Christian life. And much like Paul gives us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, so Peter is kind of giving us his summary of the things the Holy Spirit does in us that will produce fruit. Remember, these aren't fruit. These are things we're to pursue. Notice verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will make you fruitful. If you paraphrase that. So these aren't necessarily the fruit, but we need these things if we are going to be fruitful for the Lord. And so we'll deal with that as we come to it. But today, by way of review from last week, this whole idea of growing in the Lord, each one of these things we are to supplement as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We saw last week that growing in Christ is something that we must pursue. It won't happen automatically. Peter tells us here to give all diligence, to put forth this effort in verse 5, make every effort to supplement these things. So it'll take great effort on our part. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the faith to put forth the effort, gives us the motivation that creates in us a love for Christ that motivates us. And then we saw how our God is too great for us not to put forth this great effort, that we need to be very careful that we don't turn this into some legalistic thing that it's just our duty. While it certainly is, is not our God too great for us not to put forth the effort? And remember, we ended with a look at in Luke's gospel, where that woman who was a harlot, who was washing Jesus' feet with tears, he told Simon, whose house he was in, that he who is forgiven a lot loves a lot. If you're forgiven little, you will love little. And so, for this very reason, remember we talked about how that the imperatives of Scripture must flow from the indicatives. That's how the Christian life is always put before us. For this very reason, the truth is that God has snatched us out of the pit. The gospel is the reason because He's made us His children. The gospel is the basis, and then therefore make every effort because of the indicative statement, the truth. Then here's the command: make every effort. He who is forgiven much loves much. So the gospel is the basis, but it's also the motivation. Something we've got to keep before us all the time. And so, in the first 11 verses, Peter is giving us his view of the Christian life. Consistent with the Bible, there are two tests of genuine Christianity, and we're going to see in all this that, to some degree, this is a test. He'll get to that later on. Remember, down in verse 10, be diligent to make your call and election sure. So these are evidences. These are things that we can look at to see whether we are saved, to see whether God has done a work of grace in us. And there's two primary ways of testing this. First of all, are you trusting in Jesus Christ and His work alone for the forgiveness of sins? We're saved through faith, right, by grace. So are you trusting Christ? Is He your only hope? Without that, you certainly know you're not saved. So not only do you have saving faith, but then a more practical test, you might say, is do we see the effects of saving faith in the way that we think and live? And that's kind of what we're looking at here today, then, as we begin this look in verse 5 through 7 of these things that we are to supplement to our faith. Are these evidences of the Christian life in us? And if they are, if we're pursuing them, if we're working on them, then we're later told that we shall produce fruit. So you see here, there's a flow to this passage. And since over the next several weeks we're going to be dealing with each one of these things, I don't want us to forget the context, the flow of what's going on here. So first of all, let's define virtue. If you look at the lexicon, first thing you might notice is you might see the word manliness, which might sound a little strange to us. Virtue, manliness, what does that mean? Well, it was originally often used of a hero, of someone who is doing something heroic, maybe on the battlefield, perhaps protecting a damsel in distress. You know, we think of a hero. We think, you know, especially maybe the old world use of a heroic, someone who has done some great deed, perhaps protected somebody. And so the term is used in this way often, in a way we'll come back to a little bit later on, because I think the word heroic is very good for us to think about in this. It might sound strange to you at first, the Christian life were to be heroic. What does that mean? Well, we'll try to explain that as we go. It was used in one of the apocryphal books in the story of Eliezer, who was tortured and martyred for not eating pork as the Syrian king tried to Hellenize the Jews, kind of make them worldly, more or less live like everybody else. So he would not eat pork, and it's a very tragic story in one sense. He was tortured to death in front of his family and so forth. But this word was used for him. He was heroic. Now I can't even say it right. But because he stood for his faith and he would not be deterred. And so this is the idea here. He was virtuous. So it carries the idea of being exemplary in your conduct, of all sorts of conduct. It has the idea of moral excellence. We'll see this here in just a moment. Now, it's not to be confused with godliness, because that's listed later, down in verse 7. So, say, what's the difference? Well, just quickly, the virtue that we're looking at today is outward morality. It is what the Christian life looks outward to others, how it affects others, the example that you set. Godliness has more to do with the inward. It is why I am virtuous, you might say. It is that Christ-likeness that I have inward that leads to the outward. But that's just maybe quickly how we'll show the difference between those two things. Over in Philippians 4:8, this word is used, but it's not translated virtue. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. Well, if the KJV, if you have that, you remember the word excellence is actually translated virtue, and that's the same word there. And it was excellent, that was just good. All these things, these are the things of Christian life, that's what's supposed to define us, that's what we think about, that's what we pursue, that's who we're to be. If there's any excellence, of any virtue, all these things are virtues that we are to have in our life. So concentrate on the good things of life, the good things in a moral sense. It's good for us to be like that. We're not to want to always think of bad things or pursue bad things. Or, you know, that's not what we're to fill our minds with. That's kind of the idea here as well. Another important passage is back in 1 Peter chapter 2, where the word is used as well. First, we've already studied, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, that's the same word, virtue, the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That tells us a little bit something else about this idea of virtue. We see it also in our text in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, or glory and virtue. Now, the KJV, for whatever reason, does not omit his own. But just like we saw there in 1 Peter, it lets us know that the virtue that we're called to pursue is not just whatever the world around us or whatever we think is good. It's the virtue Christ has demonstrated to us. It's the virtue found in God's Word and in Christ's life. So that helps define that a little bit more as well. That we're not just talking about being good, what you think is good or what someone else thinks is good, but what does the Bible tell us to do? So we're not free to decide on our own. The world doesn't decide what virtue is, what good is, what morality is. Christ has done that for us. So, when we use the phrase that someone or something is of superior quality,
we are saying that that's an example to follow. That's the standard, as it were. It's a superior quality in which all has this idea of virtue. So in this, and I think it's important for us to see that when Peter says to be virtue, to add virtue, he's talking about to live in such a way that we are an example of what life, how life is to be lived to others. We're not supposed to run away from that. We're not supposed to say, well, don't look at me, I'm just a sinner. Well, yeah, we're all sinners, but we're to strive to be an example for others to follow. We saw this many times with Paul, where he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. The Lexham English Bible translates it verse 5 here, and for this same reason, by applying all diligence, supply with your faith excellence of character. And that's another way of putting it. We are to have an excellent character. And again, we're talking about in an outward sense. Another thing to keep in mind with all these descriptions is that he's telling us that we all, if we're saints, we all have them. So we all are virtuous, right? When God saved us, he gave us a new nature. So now we love what is good. We love justice. We love goodness. We love God. We love the things of God. We love love. We hate hating. And all these things. Now we don't do it well all the time, and there's all that remaining sin in us that wars against that, but that's the kind of people we are, right? So we're to add virtue to our faith. We're to keep piling these things on. Christ has them all, and he's the bank, and we, through the Holy Spirit, have access to them. So if we're going to increase in virtue in our life, and striving to be an excellent example of Christ-likeness to the world and to one another, we're going to have to take our marching orders from the Lord and determine then, by his grace, to stand up to our friends, to our lost loved ones, to the world around us, because after all, that's what heroes do, right? Heroes stand up and do what is right. And even though they might be afraid, they still do what is right. So if we're going to be virtuous, we're going to be heroic in this sense. We have to determine before the Lord by his grace, Lord, I want to stand up to that which is evil around me and do what is right. By your grace, Lord, help me to do that. These are things that we are to ask God to help us to do, to determine to do. There's nothing wrong with us asking God, making promise to God to do what is right. It should be our desire. Those who would try to dishonor God, we are to stand in opposition to that in the way we live and the things we say. Well, it's almost law in our own country that we have to embrace and celebrate, and we're not even to publicly suggest that even the most wicked evil is even the most awful sins are wicked. But this just merely means that if we do that, we get more people of the wrath of God. And we really have no reason to proclaim the gospel because we can't call sin sin. Then what exactly are we warning people to flee from? You know, Christian, when in Pilgrim's Progress, he fled the city of destruction. He realized that this world's headed for hell to bear the wrath of God, and he fled it. And the gospel is a call to flee the wrath to come, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can't tell people that they're sinners, then how do we give the gospel? So you see that there's gospel issues involved here. Christians are to be a source of light. As we read in Matthew, we are the light to the world. This church is a city on the hill, a light on the hill. We are to point people to Christ. We are to say, no, you don't live like this. You live like this. This is what Christ came to save us from. So Christians simply can't go along with the culture at this point. And when we see so many so-called Christians parroting the world that these sins are okay, then we know that there's serious sin and error in the church. So will your loved ones,
be able to say, again, this is maybe a graphic illustration, but this is, I think, the reality of what's going to happen. Will your loved ones be able to say, as they're thrown into hell, if you have unsaved friends or loved ones, that they never really saw in your life that Christ meant all that much to you? They never saw you standing for Christ, standing heroically against the flow of this world. You never challenged them in what they were doing. You never invited them to church. You never told them the gospel. So they didn't see you standing, doing this virtuous thing. And yet Jesus, as our example, went around doing good. He went around saying good things. He went around doing good things. In fact, there's many places in Scripture that I thought was interesting here. And these are just a few that remind us that this is what we've been taught today, to be virtuous before the world. Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Mark 7, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Made the deaf hear and the mute speak. For this, we're exhorted to follow Christ in virtue. Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, I'll talk about this a little bit later, but there are a lot of Christians, or I guess some of them, I have to admit, I think some of them are Christian, but there's a whole mindset of Christians who act like if you preach that we are to be good people, that we are to do right, we are to seek to not sin, and we are to live moral, holy lives, that we're being legalistic. Well, no. Christ, what did God save us for? He saved us to look like Christ, to glorify God by living for the same things that Jesus did. That's why he made us, to start with. We lost that in the fall. Salvation is to get us back to that. And when you make salvation, just about, well, we heard, I forget where you heard that, Ted was talking about this, where someone was saying that God wanted us in heaven. When did you tell me about that story? That God just wanted to fill up, God wanted us in heaven so much that we weren't coming, so was it you? Yeah, the song, what's it? Tell it to me real quick. Yeah, there's a song, sung by Hillsong, which is no big surprise. So, you wanted us in heaven, so say it again, yeah. Yeah. Didn't want heaven without us, so God's not the all-satisfied God who from eternity is completely happy and satisfied. He didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down to us. And it's such a man-centered thing. No, God saved us. He made us, let alone redeemed us, but he made us for that very thing, that we might enjoy God and see, be caught up the glory of God and live for his goodness. So we see in these verses here, 2 Thessalonians 3, as for you brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. That's what we've been called to do. 1 Peter 2, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. Then 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And so this is talking about publicly before others, in word and in deed, living in a way that honors the Lord. It's part of the Christian life to be an upright moral example. It's not just about morality, of course, but it is the reason why we do that. That's what we'll get to with the word godliness, but it's to have, to make a change in our life. And why not? Why would we not want it to be that way? I'm dumbfounded at someone who says they're a Christian and said it's not really matter how we live. That we're just sinners saved by grace. But what didn't Paul say when someone says let's sin that grace may abound? Paul said may it never be. In the worst, in the most negative way possible for him to express that, he said, absolutely not. How can us who have died to sin continue to live in it? That's what this idea of virtue is all about. And by the way, the number one greatest deed you can do for anybody is to tell them about Jesus Christ, to give them the gospel. Sometimes we've got this idea that, well, we're just going to, I want to set a good example. I'm going to live good in front of people, but I'm not going to ever tell them about Jesus. I'm not going to ever tell them what maybe what they're doing wrong, why they're going to hell, or anything like that. I'm just going to live a good deed in front of them. Well, be careful, because the greatest thing you can do for somebody is to give them the gospel. And when we wonder why would we not tell them about how to be saved. So, again, we've been using this word heroic, and this suggests that there is a danger or consequences to one's actions. In other words, you don't usually talk about someone being heroic and being a hero if they haven't had to do something that cost them something, that was where there was danger, where they overcame their fear, right? So Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do, and it cost him his life. He stood at the foot of the cross and embraced it. He did not run from it. And so that's the kind of heroism that we're talking about, the kind of virtue we're talking about here. Something that is going to cost us something. If we have true virtue,
we will attempt to set an excellent example, no matter what the cost, because that's heroism. The Lord also speaks of hero, right? We tend to emulate those who we call the mind of God. So again, Christ was always the motivation to begin with. He's the first, you know, he's the virtuous one. He was virtuous. He was virtuous. And I imagine that optimism is built into optimism originally, because God made us to emulate God, to worship somebody else, to worship God, right? So that it's in us to worship something or to emulate.
And for sin has caused us to not be particularly enraptured with God, and we start looking at other things. And we have what we call hero worship today, and it's usually people who are, in many cases, the last person that should be emulated. But I think that's because there's something in us that wants to do it. But it's that sin that doesn't want to do it, that doesn't want to make Christ our object of worship, and so we have hero worship.
Idols, right? But the show American Idol, unfortunately, was very accurate that we idolize people who constantly please us by their singing or by their acting or whatever. Is there anyone that we hold in such high regard that it would interfere with us worshiping God, following Him? Are we so caught up in dressing like our favorite sports star, or a country music singer, or God help us, a movie star who has long since lost any modicum of modesty,
that we don't have time for the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? We've let these things that, in some cases, are just evil, but are certainly far lesser than spiritual emulation of Christ, we've let them interfere with us. And so it's something that we need to think about. When we think about virtue, not only do I want to be virtuous, but who am I going to follow after? Who's going to be my example? And of course, the idea then is Christ first, and then that we are to set example for each other, so that you should be able to look at me, and I should be able to look at you, and see what it is to be Christ-like, what the Christian life is to do, and how you deal with problems, and pain, and suffering, and persecution, and depression, all these things that we all have to face, do you do it in a way that is an example for me, and do I do the same for you? So it's extremely important and needful in our life. And so we need to focus our attention on being edifying and encouraging each other. Our goal should be to live and to speak and react in such a way as to be an example for people to follow. And again, that become a source of pride. Well, yeah, everything can become a source of pride, but it doesn't mean we don't do it. It just means that that's something we need to be very careful about. It's not that I'm going to walk around and say, well, I'm doing a pretty good job of being an example to everybody today. I just need to follow Christ. I need to love Christ, make Him my all, and I will be a byproduct, will be a good example for others. And the same with you, right? So it's how we be, as long as we keep Christ and the gospel at the center of this thing, that's how we can do it. So we don't want people to follow, we don't want to follow people blindly. We don't want to be followed blindly, even as the pastor of the church. I don't want you to blindly follow everything I say and do. I want you to do it because you've been convinced from God's word, right? So that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But I want to be an example of that. When I struggle with some sin or weakness, that there are those around me that I can be encouraged by, or that can be encouraged by the way I handle it. And yeah, it's easy to say, well, I don't want that pressure. But why would God say this? Don't we want to be a blessing to others? Don't we have a servant's heart? You know, it's not just, you know, I'm not being a servant, but just go over there and mow your grass. That's one way. But I'm a servant to you if I can't encourage you in the faith, right? In some way. So let's be careful of being so humble that we go around making excuses for ourselves and tell people not to follow us. So are we heroic? Well, sometimes it's popular for us to say, don't look at me, look at Christ. Now there's time for that. And there's an essence, there's a situation in which that, yes, it's true. But Paul can say it. Peter can encourage us here to be heroic in that sense. Then we need to be careful that we're not being more holy than God is. You know, we're to be more humble than what God tells us to be. Another way to say this is that Christ should be evident in our life. Again, it's not that I'm going to walk around and say, look at me. That's not the spirit of what we're talking about. It says that I'm so in love with Christ that it affects everything, every situation I'm in, and people can see that. You know, that's what we want. We want people to be able to see what Christ means to me. And if he's not the point of all this, and if I can't do that, if Christ can't be seen in us, right, if Christ can't make a significant, profound difference in my life, then what in the world is the whole purpose of being saved to start with? What are we doing? Why are we coming to church and listening to God's word if really at the end of the day, it doesn't make enough difference. We don't want people to even look at us. But he used us as an example. Is Christ the only one who can walk worthy? You don't have to raise your hand. Is Christ the only one who ever can walk worthy? Now, you might want to say, well, yeah, of course. But careful, because Paul says, walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. So no, we can walk worthy, not like Christ did, and of course it's empowered by Christ, but we could do it as well to some degree. Otherwise, why would Paul tell us that?
So it's made to be focused on that. We've got all sorts of problems and panels in our life. I mean, my life's with these invites all the time. Because that's what a life is, I'm believing. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in everything. I should make some difference. Because if the people see that there's a mess in my life, or sin in my life, and the enemy sees me dealing with it based on my love for Christ. It's all about getting ready to serve another, but that divine continues on the salt of the earth. And salt makes a difference. Salt is that preserving it, right? And then if salt has lost its taste, how shall it salt in its very storm? It's no longer good for anything that can be thrown out and trampled on the people's feet. So you are the life of the world. The city set on the hill and cannot be hidden. So like it or not, we are to make a difference in this world by the way we live. But when we interact with people, most of all, most of us, and say, it's a great need, it's a great privilege. And I just hope that we're not running from that. We're not making excuses, but we're embracing that, and we're asking God to help us. May Christ be seen. It's a song we should sing. May Christ be seen in me. Our outward man should be transformed. So Peter says, let's supplement superior conduct to our lives of faith. Well, because the Lord isn't interested in mediocrity. If the word hero is the right way to describe this, a hero is not mediocre. He doesn't just kind of, he's not just like everybody else. He stands up, he does what he has to do, and everybody else is not, for instance. Remember, there's this old comedy routine called Lower Expectations. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not.
but it's kind of based on the website you're trying to get a date. People will, you know, they'll have an interview, you know, a video, and they'll talk about all the, you know, let you see how good they look, maybe. They got themselves all fixed up and tell you about what they're doing, what job they've got, or, you know, there's something to attract somebody. They're looking for a mate. And so this parody on that was, here you got people who have pretty much given up. You know, they didn't dress well. They were losers in every sense of the word. You know, they didn't have a good job. You know, it was lowered expectations. So it's losers looking at a video of other losers looking for someone to match up with. You know, it's kind of a, I guess, see ya. But I don't want to give up. As Christians, we don't want to give up. We want to be someone who people look at and admire in the Lord. I mean, what Christ has done in you. Not because you're so great, but because of what Christ is doing in you. Let's not lower our expectations. Right? Remember, sometimes we get together, and my dad took slides all through the years, you know, hundreds of thousands of them, and then a lot of pictures he took, he made into slides. And so we would get together sometimes at family reunions, and Dad would start showing all the slides. You know, we love it. It's just great. You know, see all the, I like to do it anyway. But of course, my parents, when they got married and had me, it was early, you know, and I was a little kid, it was early 60s. And you know, everybody just looked great back then. The fashions were great. You know, that Jackie Kennedy look. You know, my mother looked like that. My parents were pretty good looking. I mean, so I felt so. I think someone would look at them. And then the way they were dressed, it was just, you know, it's just stunning. We all just look at it. We're amazed. And then as the years go on, we get to the 70s. And it's like, what in the world happened? I mean, you got these mismatched clothes. My mother, you know, instead of having a really nice hair, she had this big old beehive hairdo. It wasn't even her hair. Just some big thing she stuck in the back of her head to go to work, you know, because that's it. It was like you gave up. You know, what happened? You know? Because I haven't lived in the 70s. I know. It's hilarious to watch these fashions. I mean, you used to dress so good, and all of a sudden, now, what was going on? You know, these lowered expectations. Can you look back at a time, perhaps, at yourself, and you took yourself and your profession very seriously, and then at some point, you just kind of lost the interest. You lowered your expectations, and you started living like everybody else, and you forgot that you're here for a purpose. Peter's telling us to fulfill our potential, that our potential is using whatever gifts have given us God, the gifts that God has given us. So that we don't look like everybody else around us, especially in the world. Is Christ honored by us settling for mediocrity to look like everybody else? Pliny the Younger was a governor of the area where Peter actually was writing this letter to. If he was writing a letter to Trajan asking what to do with Christians, he didn't understand why people hated them so. And in his letter, he wrote of their crimes, the reason they were being persecuted. He says that they meet in a certain day before light, where they gather and sing hymns to Christ as to a God. They all bind themselves by an oath not to do crimes, says Pliny, but as though that is what he would expect, that they make these oaths to not do bad things, in other words, to do good, to follow Christ, to obey the law, to do whatever it is the Christian is expected to do. They pledge not to commit any crime such as fraud or theft or adultery, and subsequently they share a meal of ordinary and innocent food. So he didn't get it. He said, these are good people. And yet, they're being outlawed, and he was struggling with that, and rightly so. But that's just what Christianity is. The world doesn't want us to live godly in front of them, and the last thing they want is for us to actually point out the difference between those who are saved and those who are not. But we live in an extremely dark time in our country, spiritually, and what better opportunity to stand out as exceptional? Many might not appreciate it, but darkness never appreciates light. Our speech, our integrity should be overall superior to this world. And I hope you understand, it's not in a I don't say that in a prideful way. I don't say that we're to be superior to the world and that we're better than them. We're no better than them. The only difference is what Christ has done for us, but that what he has done for us should make us look and act differently than the world. This means that we're going to have to refuse some of the words and phrases that our culture uses. We can't talk like they do. We can't express the same kind of vulgarity that they do. So we'll get to godliness later, but right now let's just focus on the moral excellence of goodness, the example that we want to set. And I know it's popular to point away from ourselves, and there's a place for that, but if it's because we refuse to be held accountable and don't want the pressure of living up to what we the supposed love that we have for the Lord, then I don't even know why Peter's telling us this. And I would say that we're disobeying Peter if that's the case. So let me just make hear these three points. First one I just made, we are to encourage virtue, clean biblical living. That's what we are to be as an example for the world. Another unfortunate part of our culture, it's been like this for a while, is that bad boy attraction. There's a lot of young ladies in our group today, right? And you probably know what I'm talking about. Sometimes a girl gets more attracted to a man because he's somewhat rebellious or edgy. He lives on the line, perhaps between law and lawlessness. And there's an attraction there. And I guess I can understand it a little bit. Excitement, perhaps, you know, you're bored and you see excitement in that. But as Christians, that should be the last thing we want. Because we know, first of all, how ungodly that is and how dishonoring to Christ that is. I hope there's no one here tempted. And of course, I mean, obviously the same thing can happen to a guy. We can be attracted to the completely wrong kind of girl for all the wrong reasons. And it's no different for a girl to be attracted to that bad boy image. It's for all the wrong reasons. But I hope none of our young people are tempted to that. Excitement, yes, perhaps, but disaster to follow. Guys like that aren't consumed with Christ. Girls who are tempted by that are setting themselves up for misery. There's a place and a time. You should be listening to what your parents, what the older generation tells you about these things. And again, it's popular in our culture to think that the old fogies have nothing to offer, that they don't know, and I've got to live my life, do my thing. And we don't listen to the older generation, and you will suffer tremendously for that. I say that from experience. There's nothing wrong with being clean cut. I would say there's something wrong if we don't want to be models of virtue, law-abiding, focusing on things that are good. Remember what we read there in Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things, not tough guy image, not breaking the rules, not being disrespectful, just the opposite. May God help us make up our minds to be honest, to do our best, to have character, to be useful, not just for Not because of pride for self, but for the cause of Christ. Remember, this is the reason. And then I want to make you understand, thirdly here, that my purpose is not in saying this, talking about virtue, is not to be a mere pep talk for moralism. I'm not just, you know, I was raised like that, where basically the preacher would tell us what we are to look like and how we're to live, and as long as everybody had their hair the right length and the dress is the right length and they look like good little Christians, it was assumed they were good little Christians. No, I want you to look like Christians, but I want it to be from the heart. So I'm not after moralism. I'm not trying to get you to all dress alike or to just outward appearance. Many have made our faith to be merely an attempt to be better, to be moral. And I think I've preached already long enough for you to understand that we first must address the heart, or any outward morality is hypocritical anyway. Well, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. God saves us to walk in light. Here, as I close, let me just read to you again the verse that we know very well, 1 John chapter 3. But sometimes we've got to be reminded about this. 1 John 3, let me read verses 7 through 10. Peter, Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, that is Jesus, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So that bad boy, that person out there that lifestyle looks attractive, he's being dominated by his sin, he's not saved, John says, he's not righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. See, not to bring heaven down to us, not so that we can go to heaven because he can't live without us, but to destroy the works of the devil that causes us to rebel against God, to not love him and to love ourselves. We're saved that we no longer would live under the dominion of sin. So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. I didn't say that. That's God telling us that. Right? I'm sorry, but it matters how we live. God, we cannot call ourselves Christians and live like the world. Or I don't know what these words mean. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's born of God. Not that we're not sinners. We don't live for that. We live for Christ. We do our best for Christ. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. How? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Christ makes a difference in our lives. That's God telling us that. So our faith is not just to purify. Our faith is not just to purify our heart, but also our outward life. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Many so-called Christians today seem to think so. Any attempt to call us to holiness is met with cries of legalism and judgmentalism. The Bible teaches that we are to be pure within and without. And we have to be careful of making excuses for sloppy living. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect. I think you know what I'm saying. Yes, we must be careful of creating man-made legalism, because too often we want to include commands that the Bible does not lay on us, so I'm not interested in us setting up a list of rules. I'm just saying let's just do what the Bible tells us to do. Let's put Christ first. But it is just as simple to go the other way and act like it doesn't matter how we live before this world and before each other. The world is seeing the way your attitude at work, the way you talk, the way you complain, the way you backbite, the way you gossip. They're seeing all that. And Paul's saying we need to add virtue to this. We need to be examples of what is how to live right, how to have the right kind of Christ-like attitude. Don't live like the world. And I know more than anybody, that's a mouthful, that's a lot, because I struggle with that like everybody. But this is what the Bible tells us to do. So I just end with this. Brothers and sisters, let us be serious in the pursuit of virtue in all things. And see what God will do. See how God might make our testimony to be that which people would actually listen to what we got to say. And maybe we'll see this church fall to the glory of God. All right, we'll stop there today. Any questions or comments? Yeah. Absolutely. If we do anything that pleases the Lord, it's because he has given us a new nature and given us his spirit, and we walk in that in the influence of the Holy Spirit. So again, there's no place for pride in any of this. And that's why I say you don't need to sit there and worry about, look at me, look at me. Your desire to be, Lord, help me to be a good example because I love you so much that people see you in me, not see me, but to see Christ in me. But yeah, it's all him. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's why we know the power of the God's in us. If we have that struggle, if that's our mindset, then we'll be virtuous. Or, you know, we'll be on our way. But there's gotta be that struggle that we all had, absolutely. Okay. Let's stand and be dismissed. Oh wait, I'm sorry. Yeah, we